If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to John chapter 1. We'll be reading again in verses 1 through 18 this morning, mainly focusing in on verses 10 through 13 in our time though together. Every year, when it comes time to make a Christmas list, there's a debate that happens between my wife and I. And this is maybe a debate that you've had as well at some point. The debate goes like this. Do you ask for what you most need, or do you ask for what you most want? Right? So do you ask for something that's really practical and you know will be helpful and you'll use, or do you ask for something that's just kind of exciting and you want and you might not get otherwise outside of that? So do you ask for clothes that you really need and you'll wear often, or do you ask for clothes from your favorite sports team that you might wear only a couple times a year? Do you ask for a new vacuum in order to be able to clean your floors, or do you ask for expensive coffee that you might enjoy? Now, you can maybe guess from those questions where I fall down, but wherever you fall down on that debate, if you've had it, you ultimately know that we only tend to appreciate a gift when we see it as something either we need or something we want. If someone gives you something you neither really need or really want, you might smile and say thank you, but deep down inside, you're thinking, why in the world would you buy me a heated blanket? Aren't blankets supposed to be warm in the first place? Right? Well, why in the world would you buy me socks? I have plenty of socks already. Right? You think that even though you might smile and say thank you for the gift. When we reflect on Jesus coming at Christmas, we should recognize that when he comes, he offers us both what we most deeply need and what our hearts most deeply long for. That he comes to give us life. And what we especially discover in John 1, 10 through 13 is he comes to offer us new life as God's children. Jesus comes to offer us new life as God's children. And whether we realize it or not, that is our greatest need and our deepest longing, to know and have God as our Father. A famous Puritan by the name of John Owen once said, that is the great discovery of the gospel, to know God as Father. Or more recently, J.I. Packer, one of the most famous theologians of the past century, said, this is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, to know and have God as your Father. But there are so many that miss out on that privilege entirely, and there are so many Christians like myself that forget what an incredible privilege and gift that is. And so this morning, as we look back at John chapter 1 and his prologue that talks about Christ and Christ coming, I just want us to reflect on and remember what a gift it is that Jesus comes at Christmas to offer us life as God's children. So let's read and then let's pray and then we'll read it together like we've been doing before. We're going to read all 18 verses, but then just kind of focus in on several in the center of this passage. Father, just like Andrew was saying this morning, when we hear things over and over again, one of the dangers of that is that it starts to kind of lose its power and effect in our lives, that we can simply gloss past it, nod our heads, and move on. And I pray this morning as we reflect on Christ coming at Christmas and what he came to offer to us, that you would work in us to give us great joy, great peace, great hope, in knowing that through Christ we can belong to you as your children, both now and forever. God, wherever we need to be reminded of that, wherever we need that truth to work in our own hearts this morning, I pray that you would do that through your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And here are the verses we're going to focus on this morning. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In those middle verses, we come across what is actually, I think, a tragedy. We may forget this at times when we reflect on Christmas, but there is a tragedy to Christmas that we find in these verses. That the Son of God is rejected by those he came to save. Right, what do we read in verses 10 through 11? Just look back there for a moment. It says, he was in the world, talking about Jesus, and the world was made through him, like we talked about last week, creator entering his creation, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Have you ever stopped to ask, well, why did so many people reject Jesus when he came to this earth? Like, why do so many people still today reject the one who came to give them life? Why do many people, when they hear about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, just shrug their shoulders and say, if he works for you, that's great, but I'm happy with my life how it is? Or why do others even become upset at the name of Jesus and angry at the suggestion that they would need a savior? Why, if the Son of God came to offer us life, why do so many refuse him and the life that he offers? There might be a lot of answers to that question, but I think two of the big ones are people reject Jesus because they don't see his value or their need for him. Some reject him because they don't see him as the Son of God who came and said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Like, a lot of people reject Christ because they say, my life is full of a lot of other things here on this earth, and why would I want Jesus, especially if he coming into my life is going to take over my life and rule over me? I don't think I want that. Or others reject Jesus because they fail to see just how sinful we are and that our only hope is for a savior who can deal with our sins. John tells us, this is John the Baptist's testimony, the first words he says when he sees Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's an incredibly humbling thing for you and I to admit, I'm a sinner who is fully deserving of God's judgment and wrath. That if God were to give me what I deserved, I would be in hell right now. That's an incredibly humbling thing to admit. And then to say, and I can't do anything to change it. Rather, I actually need God himself to come and live and die and be raised for me so that I might have any hope in my life. That's really humbling to admit. This is why so many people rejected Jesus when he came and why so many people still reject Jesus to this day, because they don't see the great value of Jesus or their great need for Jesus. And the reality is, the only reason that any of us here this morning might see those things is because God has opened our blind eyes that were blinded by sin in order to be able to see them. And so we should never look at those who reject Christ today and sneer at them or look down on them, but rather our hearts should break for them, and we should cry out to God that he might open their eyes as well to be able to see the value of Christ and their need for Christ. And while we rightfully should see that the rejection of Jesus, especially when he came to this earth, is a tragedy, we also need to see that his rejection is actually the basis upon which we become God's children. Jesus' rejection is the basis of our acceptance. Notice the wording of verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So in other words, they rejected him. That's the opposite of receiving him. Who's John talking about there? He's talking about the Israelites, the ones who were waiting and longing for the coming Savior, the ones who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, the ones who God referred to as his children throughout the Old Testament. Right? Hosea 11:1 says it this way, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." In Jesus coming at Christmas, in some sense, it's as if he's coming home to his family, the ones he's loved and cared for so many years. How heartbreaking that his own family did not receive him but rejected him, right? We all, around Christmas, tend to gather together with our families, right? Maybe you have a small family get-together, a big family get-together, where you go back to be with your family. You go home. Can you imagine for a moment if when you went to a family get-together and you opened up the door to walk in, everyone just glared at you? And then someone spoke up and said, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here. No one invited you. We don't want you. Go away." Can you imagine the pain of that rejection? Maybe some of you have felt the pain of that type of rejection. Do you realize that's the type of rejection Jesus experienced when he came to this earth and came to his own, and his own did not receive him? And Isaiah predicted this would be the case when he spoke of Jesus in advance and said in Isaiah 53:3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." And he was rejected not only by humans, but he also experienced what it felt like to be rejected by God, his Father, when he took our sin upon his shoulders at the cross and bore our condemnation for us. Isaiah 53 continues on to say that in verse 5, where he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Do you see, it's Jesus' rejection that's the basis of our acceptance. It's because Jesus, the Son of God, was rejected by humans that humans can become the children of God through him. It's because Jesus experienced the rejection of his Father in our place that we can confidently come to God as our Father and know his acceptance and approval. That's astounding. Jesus came to be rejected so that we might be accepted. So for you here this morning, wherever you are currently or have felt the pain of rejection at another person's hands, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. Whether it's at the hands of a boyfriend or girlfriend because they've broken up with you, or whether it's at the hands of a brother and sister, brother or sister who refuses to talk to you, or a mother or father who doesn't love you as they should love you, or a brother or sister, a son or daughter who's maybe turned their back on you and will no longer talk to you, or any other form of rejection we may experience. Jesus, your Savior, knows exactly what that feels like because he came to his own and he was rejected by his own. When you and I experience deep rejection in this life, or just the day in and day out hurt and pain of relationships, right? Like other people wronging us in some way, letting us down, criticizing us, we have a Savior who knows exactly what that feels like, who is with us, And through him, we have a Father who accepts us no matter what. And we find comfort in that when we experience rejection at the hands of other humans. That is, if we've accepted his offer to us in Jesus Christ. Because the offer at Christmas is receive the Son and become God's child. John says in verse 12, you have your Bibles, look back at it. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12 is an incredible offer. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Keep your eye fixed on this verse because I want us to notice several things about it. First, notice that not everyone is God's child. Rather, only those who receive Jesus and believe in his name are God's children. Everyone who does not receive Jesus and believe in his name is not a child of God. While God has created all people and in a very real sense does love all people, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. Outside of Jesus, we are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:1. So to receive Jesus and believe in his name is massively important because it makes all the difference between being a child of wrath and a child of God, between eternal punishment and eternal life. Like what we do with this person who came at Christmas matters immensely. Second, see that the offer to be God's children is available to all people. Anyone who received Jesus and believed in his name will be God's child. This is an echo of what Scott just read this morning in Luke 2:10-11. The angels saying to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is why it's so important for us to tell others about the gospel. This is why it's so important for us to pray and give and labor to the end that everyone might hear the gospel once in their lives so that everyone might have the opportunity to receive Christ, believe in his name, and become a child of God. Third, see the condition for being God's child. The condition is not simply hearing the gospel. The condition is not simply being able to recite the facts of the gospel. The condition is not coming to church. The condition is not saying your prayers and reading your Bible. The condition is not being a nice person and being generous and giving away your money at Christmas. Not that any of those things are bad. But the one and only condition for becoming God's child is receive Jesus and believe in his name. Anyone can become God's child by receiving Jesus through faith. Which we might ask, what does it mean to believe in Jesus' name? I think to believe in Jesus' name is simply to believe he is who he says he is. To believe he is who the Bible says he is. He's the Son of God who alone can give us life. He's the Savior of the world who alone can take away our sins. He is, as Thomas says, my Lord and my God, who I'm called to submit to with all my life. We don't become God's children by receiving a Jesus of our own imagination. We become God's children by receiving, believing in the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is real, the one who's alive today, the one who we just sung to this morning. I'm going to ask, what does it mean to receive him? Well, to receive him means to make him mine. It's not just to know about him. It's not just to be able to recite the facts about him, but it's to say that all he is and all he's done for me. Like he lived a perfect life obeying because I couldn't do that for me. He died on the cross for my sins, taking my punishment, dying for me because that's what I deserved. And he was risen again so that I might have new life in him. And he's coming back again one day for me. Like, it's not to hold him at a distance. It's to take Christ in and say, all he did for me. He is my Savior, my Lord, my hope. That's what it means to receive Jesus. What an incredible offer. Whoever believes in his name and receives him will become a child of God. But do you notice then what John goes on to say in verse 13? Did you pick it up as we read through this? Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's John saying there? saying behind or before anyone becoming God's child is a miracle. It's a miracle of what we often call new birth. That is not brought about by anything in us or any effort on our part or even any first choice on our part, but is brought about by God's choice and his will and his action in us. Bree and I are expecting a little baby girl in early February. We can't wait to meet her. Right? Gonna be a girl dad, can't wait. She did not choose to be born into our family. She did not come to us and say, I really want to be a Kaufman. Would you accept me as your child? No, she becomes our child because of our choice, apart from anything she has done or ever will do. That's what it means to be born of God. We become his children because he has chosen to make us his children, apart from anything we will do or ever have done. So which is it? Do we choose to become God's children by receiving Christ, putting our faith in him? Or does God choose to make us our children and then as a result we accept this offer? In some sense we have to say it's both. Right? That we really make a choice to trust in Jesus and receive him and become God's children. If we don't, we need to. But we only do that if God first chooses us and causes us to be born again. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 2:3 says it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." We only receive Jesus if God first works in us. So let me just say, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, focus on the offer of verse 12. That's what you should focus on. Focus on the offer of verse 12, that if you would believe in Jesus and receive him this morning, you will become God's child. That's an incredible offer. Do that today. But if you are a Christian here this morning, my encouragement is focus on the miracle of verse 13. And simply reflect on the fact that you are God's child, not because of your effort or your work, but ultimately because of his choice and his work in you. He has caused you and I to be born into his family. Every one of us should reckon. There's a sense in which we only fully understand the miracle of our salvation as we look back on it and we get biblical categories for it. Because really, every one of us should recognize there is no way I would be God's child if it weren't for God working in me. There's no way. If it weren't for me or him opening my eyes, if it weren't for him working my heart to cause me to receive Christ, there's no way. And when we realize that, it should just cause us to marvel at his love, that he has caused us to be born again into his family apart from anything we've done or ever will do. And it's because of his free, loving choice that we can receive and enjoy the gift of belonging to God as his children. This is, I think, the great gift of Christmas, belonging to God as his children, to which when we hear that, we should ask, well, what does that gift mean for us? What does that gift mean for us to belong to God as his children? Well, jump back. Let's look at the text. Jump back in verse 12. We can see that Jesus gives us the right or the authority to be God's children. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's a great image of this that takes place in our own forms of modern adoption today. Because to finalize an adoption of a child, you have to go to a courthouse. And when you go to the courthouse, you're asked all sorts of questions at that courthouse. Right? You're asked about your name, your birthday, your anniversary date, right? You have to know all these facts, you can spit them out. But then you are also asked a series of questions about the child, and one of them being this. Do you understand that this son or daughter, their name's inserted there, will be your child as if he was born to you with all the rights and privileges therein, to which mom and dad resoundingly and joyfully say, yes, that's why we're here today. Because we want this child to belong to us with all the rights and privileges therein of being our child. In Christ, God joyfully and resoundingly gives us all the rights and privileges of belonging to him as children. To which we then ask, well, what are the rights and privileges of being God's children? What are the rights and privileges we get to enjoy as God's children who belong to his family through faith in Christ? And I think you probably already know the answer to that question in some sense, or you could work it out if you thought through it. But I want to highlight just four of the rights and privileges we have as God's children, as well as the fountain that they all flow from. And here's my hope, and I can't do this, so I'm hoping God might do this for us, that as we walk through these, God might cause the joy of being his child to be felt again or afresh in our hearts. So here's the first one, free access to the Father. You might say free, permanent, constant access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18 puts it this way, for through him, we both, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and through Christ, both have access in one spirit to the Father. If you go over into our church offices right now, you would see that every single one of our offices has a door on it. And there are times where the door to our offices is closed because we're kind of intentionally trying to focus and we don't want to be interrupted. And so if someone else wants to enter the office at that point in our office, what will they do? They'll come, they'll knock, they'll open the door just kind of a smidgen, and they'll peek in and say, hey, do you have a minute? Just have a minute that we could talk for a moment. But there are certain people for every single one of us who do not have to knock and who can come barging in at any single moment they want to. You know who? Our kids. At any single moment, they can come. If they come to church, run back, burst in the door, come in, jump on our laps, play with our stuff, interrupt us at any point. No one else can do that. Right? Like if Brandon or Joel comes into my office and sits on my lap, I'm going to say, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? If one of my sons comes barging into my office and sits on my lap, I'm going to smile. Oh, man, I'm glad you're here. That's the type of access we have to God as our Father. Constant, instant, permanent access that we can go barging into his presence at any moment, and he is delighted when we barge into his presence over and over and over and over again. Second, perfect provision from the Father. Matthew 6:31-32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Imagine that you had a child who as soon as they finished eating their breakfast, started to worry about what they were going to eat for lunch. And as soon as they finished eating their lunch, started to worry about what they're going to eat for dinner. And this just consumed them. What am I going to eat? What would you say is that child's parent? It's my job to provide for you. I don't want you to worry about that, right? Like, that's my job as a parent. I will take care of you. Don't worry about it. That is what God says to us as our Father. In all our worries and anxieties, he says, that's my job to take care of you. In fact, if God is your Father, you actually have the right and privilege of knowing and expecting that he will take care of you. That doesn't mean he will provide exactly what we want, how we want, or when we want. It's his prerogative as a father to decide what's best for us and how he gives it and when he gives it to us. But the more we're able to believe that he's a good father who provides for us as his children, the more that worry and anxiety lose their grip in our lives. Third, receiving an inheritance from the Father. Romans 8:6-17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We often in this life marvel when other people receive an inheritance from someone, from their parents, right? Maybe you talk about, you hear so-and-so got this and this, and maybe some of us secretly hope that we'll receive an inheritance from our parents one day. Do you realize that according to Scripture, the one who is your father, who you are an heir of, owns everything? He owns everything. Which means if you are God's child, you are incredibly rich, if we want to put it that way, though we don't see that in this life, because it means that he's promised to give us new bodies that are free of this body that's full of affliction, and he's promised to give us a new heavens and new earth where he will dwell with us, and we're going to reign with Christ. The best inheritance in this life is just pennies compared to that. And this is part of what then actually enables us to face suffering in this life and what enables us to generously give away our stuff in this life, and what enables us to not be too upset when we don't get the things in this life we want, because we know as God's children that everything in this imperfect life is passing away, but that all that God promises to us in our inheritance is going to last forever. Fourth, bearing the family likeness. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." What's a question we often ask young kids as they're growing up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Don't we ask them that? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a police officer. I want to be a teacher. I want to be Tyrese Maxey. Right? What are we going to be like as God's children when we grow up? We are going to be like Christ in all of his glory and splendor and majesty. Do you realize that as God's child, your destiny is to grow to be more and more like Jesus, the one that our hearts most deeply love and long for? This is why we're called to pursue holiness in this life, to become more like him, because that's our destiny. This is why we still have hope even when we see how sinful we are, because we know God is always working in his children to make us more like Jesus, which is why he disciplines us at times like a good father. Now, I hope as we hear these rights and privileges, our hearts are captivated by them, and we rejoice that God is our father. But we might also see that the fountain these privileges flow from is stunning, because the fountain from which every single one of these privileges flow from is this. The Father loves you, if you're in Christ, loves you as he loves his only son, Jesus. Jesus prays to the Father for us in John 17 before he goes to the cross, and he says there, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Do you hear that? The same love, affection, approval, delight, and joy that God has in Jesus Christ as his only son is now the love, affection, approval, delight, and joy he has in you and I through Christ. Like, does that cause you to do a double take and say, is that real? Because that's incredible. Last week, we talked about God being the triune God and the idea that he's always existed in this relationship of perfect love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving and delighting each other for all eternity. Do you realize that through faith in Christ, we're actually now invited into the Trinity? That we're invited to receive the same love the Father has for Jesus and has had for all eternity now as his children, and know that he loves us just as he loves his only son. Every other love we experience in this life just pales in comparison to that. Every other love we experience is like a 2-foot-wide, 1-inch-deep puddle. God's love for us as his children is like the Pacific Ocean. The best love of a spouse, like the greatest love of a mom or dad, the sweetest love of a friend, the closest love of a brother or sister, it all pales in comparison to God's love for you and I as his children. If you are God's child, this is the most central, important, and defining reality of who you are today and every single day from here on out, that God loves you as he loves his own son, because it means your performance does not define you. It means no matter how good you think you are or how bad you think you are today, that doesn't define you. It means your looks don't define you, though so many people in this life may say they do. It means that your parenting successes and failures don't define you. It means that your wealth, however much or however little of it you have, doesn't define you. It means your career doesn't define you. It means other people's opinion of you and what they say of you doesn't define you. Because God's love for you as his child is the most central defining reality of your life. Everything else in this life will change. That will never change. We are destined for all eternity to know the love of God as a father for us as his children. And so we hear that, and we should probably then ask, how do we enjoy and experience that love in our day-to-day lives? Like, how do we take a glorious reality like that? God loves us as he loves his only son, Jesus, and work it out in the mundane of what you're going to experience Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week. I think it's actually more straightforward than we might think. Because I think the answer is we simply relate to God as our Father. That to enjoy the gift we're given at Christmas, we relate to God as our Father, going back to him over and over and over again, receiving his love as a Father. Imagine for a moment, maybe you can picture it this way. Imagine that this coming Christmas, someone, one of the gifts that someone gives you is a membership to someplace, like a year-long membership. So for the sake of the example, we'll say it's a membership to Longwood Gardens, right? That's one of the gifts someone gives to you. Now, if they give that to you, your membership to Longwood Gardens is secure. You are a member no matter what. Nothing's going to change that. But to actually enjoy the rights and privileges of being a member, what do you have to do? We have to go to Longwood Gardens. And the more that you go, the more you enjoy the rights and privileges of actually belonging there and being a member. There's a similar reality at play for us when we think about God as our Father. When we believe in Jesus and receive him, we become God's children. When we're born again, we become God's children. That's secure. It's never going to change in Christ. And yet to actually enjoy what it means for God to be our Father, we have to approach him and relate to him as our Father day in and day out. And the more we do, the more we enjoy this gift. Here's how John Owen once put it. He's a famous Puritan, and his language here is maybe a little bit hard to understand at times. I tried to update it so we can understand better, but he says this: so much as we see of the love of God, so much shall we delight in him and no more. You know that? Like if you don't see God to be loving, you won't delight in him. So much as we see the love of God, we'll delight in him and no more. Every other discovery of God without this will make the soul fly from him. But if the heart be once much taken up with the greatness of the Father's love, it cannot choose but to be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. Put then this to the practice. Then do this. Exercise your thoughts. Think upon this very thing, the eternal, free, fruitful love of the Father, and see if your hearts be not shaped to delight in him. I dare boldly say believers will find it as thriving a course, as best a thing as they ever pitched on did in their lives. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying spend time thinking about and meditating on the truth that God is your Father. Don't simply nod at it. Don't simply rush past it. But fix your mind on that truth day by day so that your heart might continue to enjoy it. This is what we do not just once, but what we do over and over and over again. We receive God's love for us as a Father and the Son through the gospel. This is also why Satan will do everything in his power to seek to make us question God's love for us as a Father. He will come to us and he will point out our sins and our weaknesses and our failures and our lack of love for God and our failure to obey him. And he will say to you and I, you think God loves you as a Father? You crazy? To which we must respond by doubling down and going all in on the gospel and saying, yes, he does. Not because I'm worthy, not because I've done anything to receive it, but because through Jesus Christ, I am fully welcomed as God's child. And so he's my Father. And it makes all the difference in our lives if we see and relate to God as our Father. Because it means when you're stressed out this week with school or work or parenting or whatever other responsibilities you have, you can rely on God as your Father to help you through them. It means that when we're disappointed this week or you experience pain this week, you can still hope in God as your Father who cares for you in the midst of that and who promises to make all that go away one day when he makes all things new. It means when you're worried and anxious this week, you can go to God as your Father, casting your cares upon him and knowing he cares about me, no matter how big or small my worries might be. It means when we fail miserably this week or sin terribly, we can still, in that moment, go to God as our Father through Jesus Christ and know that he loves us even in the midst of our worst failures and sins. And it means when we experience all the good things in this life, the many blessings, right, which we experience a lot of them at Christmas, we go to God as our Father and we say, thank you. You're a really good Father who gives really good gifts. And I just want to say thank you to you. Every day and every moment of this life is an opportunity for us to relate to God as our Father. And as we do, we walk in the newness of life that Jesus came to offer you and me at Christmas. Father, we stand in awe that we can even approach you, the one who sits on heaven's throne, the one who Isaiah saw and fell at his face and said, woe is me, that we could approach you, barge into your presence and say, Father, is stunning. And God, I pray that we would work that reality out into the nooks and crannies of our lives, that even this coming week, there would be an awareness in us that through Christ, through faith in Christ, we relate to you as Father. We have you as Father. I pray that that would give us joy at Christmas. We talked about this morning, a joy that is clear in our lives no matter what we're facing, that might then open the way for us to tell others about Jesus, the one who came, so that they might believe in his name, receive him, and become your children, God. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.